Thank you very much. Now, witnessing today requires special knowledge, and we have to think about this, I believe, as follows, that most people we would talk to that are not identified with a church think they have already heard the message, and they haven't. In general, in our culture, people think they have heard the message and have either rejected it or not. And we have to be very careful and thoughtful, because even the people who think they have heard it and accepted it very often haven't heard it. And bearing witness for that reason is something that we want to keep be mindful of when we're in our fellowships. And we want to listen to people and how they talk and the kinds of things they choose to talk about and what they say about them, because we may find that they have not actually heard the message. Witnessing is something that we don't turn on for special groups. We witness because of who we are, where we are. And that's a constant sort of thing. And one of the mistakes about witnessing, I believe, is the idea that you can choose whether or not to witness. I believe you can't. Your only choice is what you will witness to. And then you will do that wherever you are, in your family, in your church, in your job, or wherever it may be. You will give witness to what you know or think you know to those who are around you. And so our reliance upon the knowledge that we have coming from God has to be a constant flow. It's a lot like love. You don't turn it on and off like you do a spigot. It's on, or it's not. And so we need to be conscious of that, and I believe as we come to understand more and more about God and living in His kingdom, about His Word, about the knowledge that is available of those things, the more we do that, the more we will be reconciled to the idea of a constant flow. Now, Jesus' way of putting that was in terms of the Spirit. And you recall in John chapter 7, He says that those who believe on Him from their belly — it's interesting He said their belly and not their mouth, don't you think? And what He's saying, from the center of where they live from will flow rivers of living water, if the water is there. That's that living water again from John 4. That Jesus said, if you drink of the water that I shall give, you will never thirst again. So we need to keep that in mind when we're thinking about our witness. And we need especially to just disregard that talk about the naked public square. That's like hate speech again. This is this is talk by someone who wants the square to be naked. And of course, it never is. Once again, it's just a question of what are the values, what are the commitments, and the practices that are going to be present in that public square. I hope if you think that through, you will accustom yourself to helping people understand that there is no such thing as a naked public square, that it is just a question of what the public space is going to be adorned with. Excuse me. Okay, we're on page 13 of your notes now, and I want to talk about this issue of knowledge in communities of love. Our text here is one I've already cited: grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm hoping that that has filled itself out with you. Growing in grace and knowledge. So now we've talked about what grace is. What would it mean to grow in grace? It would mean to have God acting in your life increasingly in every area of endeavor. That's how you grow in grace. Now, you have to understand what grace is, and you have to understand it doesn't just have to do with forgiveness. As I've heard leading ministers in this country say, grace has to do only with guilt. Grace has to do with life. And again, if you just study your scriptures, you'll see that that's what it's talking about. Grace has to do with life. It has to do with you being able to do things that you could not possibly do on your own. And to grow in grace is to increasingly trust that in everything you do. Now, you may have heard me say that it isn't the sinner who uses a lot of grace. It's the saint who uses a lot of grace. And that's because everything they do involves grace. That's their constant receptivity to grace. So you get up in the morning, they look for grace in whatever they're doing. When they face a challenge, they count on grace to bring it out the way God wants it to come out. Okay, so that's what to grow in grace means. You need to practice that. You need to learn that because it needs to become a habit, a mental habit. One of the tests that I try to apply to myself once in a while is whenever I'm faced with a situation of some sort, whether it concerns me or someone around me, how long does it take me to get around to praying for it? A silly, common occurrence for me is I lose a piece of paper. And if you see my office, you'll know what a challenge that is. I always know where everything is. It's right there. But then if I want to find it, that's another problem. Now, Jane is better than I am about praying for it. And it's amazing how often that the result is right there. You see. So now that's a very trivial sort of thing. But since I live there, as my life many days consists of pieces of paper, right, that's where the grace has to come. So grow in the grace and the knowledge. Now see how those two go together. Interactive relationship. Knowledge is interactive relationship. So grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you grow in it. Grace is God acting in your life, and knowledge is interactive relationship, so they obviously go together. So how do you do that? This is a command. It's a command that's given to us for our benefit, but as a command, it means that we become active in doing it. Grace does not make you passive, as I said earlier. It makes you active. You have never seen people active like those who have been set on fire by grace. And the way you do it is you take the words of Jesus into yourself, you let them work on you, and they work into practice. There's a word in Colossians 3:16, I think it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. See, that is a communal kind of practice. We encounter the reality of grace throughout our lives. It shows the substance and power of the Word of God and the grace of God, and it affects the community in which we live. The community is essential. Just a person here or there cannot live out the knowledge of God and bring life to the world. I don't quite know what to do with people who want to simply desert the church. That can mean so many things, and I almost hesitate to take up the topic because of that. And there are so many reasons that people can find for walking out on it. But it really is the place for us to grow in grace and knowledge. And one reason is because that is where we encounter things we don't agree with. That's the place, that's the time to stay. Now, I'm sure there's a time for leave and to leave, and I don't mean to deny that, but for the most part, when we run into opposition in our fellowships, that's the time to stay. How do you deal with disagreement? Well, that you deal with it in love. You deal with it in understanding. You deal with it in kindness. This is a case where, for example, you may feel deeply that something is wrong or right, as the case may be, and there may be disagreements about that. But the real question is, what do you do in that context? How do you handle it? Can you have disagreement without anger, without contempt, without distancing people by rejecting them? This is one of the major tests of our growth in knowledge of God and in love, is what we do in community with one another, cultivating, manifesting the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are primarily community-oriented. Everyone is to have the fruit of the Spirit. That's common to everyone. The gifts of the Spirit are given in such a way that the body is made interdependent. I need your gifts. You need my gifts. Everyone is ministering to others. In Ephesians 4, the word Paul puts there is that each joint, the body growing up with that which every joint supplies. And that's how the stature of a man in Christ becomes realized in community. We can't do that alone. We're not intended to do that. Knowledge of the love of Christ and the presence of God in community allows the impact on the world. When I am next to the person next to me, in fellowship, that is where I'm attentive to directing the love and peace and joy of God that is in me toward them. I do not spend my time in church evaluating people, but in loving people. And when I go to church, that's my objective, is to love others with the love of God and to be loved by them. Now, this doesn't have to be just in what we call a church meeting. A church basically is an ecclesia, a group of disciples who are called out of the world. They are not of the world, and they meet with one another in the world in order to build one another up, to do what edifies, builds up. And Paul even suggests in Ephesians that we should, every word we speak could be something that ministers grace to the hearer. Now again, you have to translate that word. Ministers God acting in our lives to accomplish what we cannot accomplish on our own. That's what it means to minister grace. You can minister grace to others. And so we don't come to see how the preacher's doing or how the worship leader is doing or just to evaluate this, that, or the other. We come in order to love one another and to be loved by others and to be spoken to and share fellowship and to grow up into the fullness of Christ in that way. So it might just be a meeting at the coffee shop or out here around the table or in some other context. I'm a little worried about coffee. it's become such a large part of our lives, and now everyone has a special brand. We were over at the Fairfield Inn this morning, and they have B&B coffee. It's a something like a big beginning for the day. I think that's what it means, wasn't it? You know, I'm looking for a larger beginning than that. Right, that kind of lets me down. I need more help than that. Okay. We come together in various contexts to bless one another, to hear one another, to give the very substance of our souls to one another, to send our peace into their lives, to send our joy into their lives. That's an act of will. Jesus, you remember, says in Luke 10, I think it is, you go into a house, you send your peace. If there's a person of peace there, they will receive. If it not, see, peace is a kind of substance that goes into fellowship. When we're talking about communities of love and knowledge, we're talking about that kind of fellowship with one another, the sharing of lives. Intimacy means the sharing of life. If you're intimate with God, you share his life. He shares yours. Intimacy in persons, between persons generally, is a matter of sharing life. And that's what our communities of faith can be if we choose in the knowledge of God to make them that. Very often we may have to disregard a lot of things. The scripture says, love covereth a multitude of sins. Well, maybe some shortcomings also. Maybe it doesn't have to be as grimy as sin itself, but it causes us to overlook things that people might make judgments of comparison on. And I think we just want to stay out of that when it comes to building the community of faith. So you have a group of disciples who intensely love one another. And I believe that all of us will have had some experience with that. But that's the nucleus out of which the witnessing community comes, is people who genuinely love and care for one another, and give themselves to one another in love. It's certainly true, as Scripture says, that greater love hath than this, no man has greater love than this, that you lay down your life for your friend. That doesn't necessarily mean you die for them. Living for them can be more of a challenge than dying for them. And to live for one another is something that is a sweet and precious picture of how God wants us to relate to one another and how he relates to us. Let's go to our last page now, page 14. I want to keep the connection here with the idea of witnessing, because it is the church that has the burden of bringing the life of God to the world. And the life of the group, under the example and guidance of its leaders, is entirely organized around becoming the kind of person who routinely and easily does the kinds of things that Jesus said. Now that challenges us to look at our fellowships and say, why are we here? What do we do? That's going to be related to the central message. What is the message? And every church needs to think about that. Every group of disciples needs to think about what is the message. The message will determine the quality of the life. If you have we have basically three gospels that are preached in our world of churches. One is forgiveness of sins. Now that's important. But is that the gospel of Jesus? Can you organize your life and your church around that, forgiveness of sins? Now you'll have an opportunity in a moment to talk back to me about this, but my thinking is that is not the gospel. you'd better have a gospel that includes it. But if that's your gospel, you're very likely going to wind up stuck on the highway of life with your hood up, waiting for the heavenly AAA to pull you in. Right? You need something more than that, because you have to move down the road of life. I was taught to witness by asking people what would happen to them if they died tonight. But there is another question: what will happen to you if you don't? Right? There's another question. Right? A second gospel has to do with what we would loosely call the social gospel. The content of that, insofar as it gets around to Jesus at all, is basically Jesus is in favor of the oppressed and wants to help them as much as possible. Is that true? That's true. And many people have left that out. And right now there's a big upsurge in this. And in many of our evangelical circles, there is a tremendous interest now in the poor and in green as a way of expressing. And this, God is interested in that. The first version of environmental ethics is Genesis 1:26, which we quoted and discussed earlier. That's environmental ethics. Remember, I said it starts with the fish, but it goes beyond that, and that's important, but that is not the gospel. The other version, the third version of the gospel, is take care of your church and it'll take care of you. Churchmanship, we used to call it. Church membership. And that will fix you up with whatever you need. The strong version has to do with sacraments, and the church is in charge of the sacraments, and they are administered to you at crucial moments of life, and that takes care of whatever needs to be taken care of. Your church is very important. We should be loyal to our church. We should help in the ministry of the gospel and all of the other ways that are involved there. And we should, above all, as I was just saying, come together in a profound love for one another, in receptivity and encouragement, and helping in all the ways we can to build people up. So it's really important for us to ask that question: what is the message? Because everything else in the church and our outreach, our presence in our community, will come from what we take that central message to be. And sometimes we drift off from the message that Jesus brought to the world, which is, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. By being at hand, he meant it's right here. He didn't mean it's about to come, but it didn't. It's right here. The kingdom of heaven is here. It did not go away when Jesus died or was crucified, when he went back into heaven. It's still here. He's still here. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Above is right here. This is where God is. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst. The word of your mouth touches it and brings it into your life. The word of faith, which we preach, as Paul said, brings the reality of the kingdom of God into your life. Kingdoms work by words. That's true of any kingdom. Communication, words, is essential to how they work. And so now, as we think about the community of the knowledge of God, we are thinking about bringing together a community around the presence of the kingdom. That's why I like to translate the segment in the Great Commission that says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as immerse them in Trinitarian reality. It's not just a formal matter of saying the words while you get someone wet. Baptism means to immerse them in the reality of the Trinity. The name is the reality in biblical language, not just the word. And as we do that, the presence of the kingdom is what governs our life together. And then our life together goes out into the world, and the community of knowledgeable people living in the kingdom of God bring the light to the world. Now, Jesus, of course, is the light of the world, but you don't get off the hook. You and I are the light of the world. That's what he says in Matthew 5. He says, you are the light of the world. He had just shocked some people in that context by announcing that those who thought they were beyond blessing were blessed in the kingdom of God. And now he says to them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And that's what our churches are. They are communities of light and salt as disciples of Jesus Christ. And in that capacity, you cannot be hid. So you don't need to worry about your public relations if you are in the position of the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You can't be hid. One of the things that the people of Christ never need to worry about is being known. That is the true ecumenicism of disciples that stand together in obedience to Christ. Because those are people you cannot mistake. Their character, their quality, their power is going to stand out. You cannot hide. And that's why Jesus says, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. And I do think that that was a right thing to say about the founding of America with all of the flaws that were involved in it. But I do sometimes cringe today to hear some of our grimy politicians talk about America being the city set on a hill. That's what it should be. And in some measure it still is, because it sure can't be hid. But sometimes we wish a part of it could be hid. Right? But now, the word here is not spoken of any nation. It's spoken of those who are alive in the kingdom of God. They cannot be hid. You will never need to worry about advertising who you are as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Some other people might wish you would hide, but you will not be hid if you simply stand in the righteousness and power of Jesus Christ. On page 14, the sixth line there, acting in love brings the kingdom into manifestation and progressively confirms the basic beliefs of the Christ follower, advancing their knowledge and enabling them to love more. See, your witness comes from who you are. And frankly, you will not need to make much of a point of it, though you will need to help people understand who ask you about it. It's a wonderful verse in Peter that talks about being ready to give an answer to anyone who asks. See, that's where we want to be. We want to have the knowledge at the ready to explain. But what are they asking about? They're asking about how you can be hopeful under persecution. See, they're looking at the reality of your life, and they can't understand what the sources are that you're drawing from. You're like that tree in Psalm 1 that's planted by the rivers of water, and its roots go down, and the land around it is dried up and barren, and the tree is bearing fruit. Its leaves are just glistening out there, and the fruit is coming out of the end of the branch and all of that. Where is it coming from? It's coming from those deep roots that go down into the soil and reach the water that is hidden and the sources of our life are hidden. Our life is hid with Christ in God, as we mentioned earlier. But out of that comes a light. And that light presents itself to the world, and there's salt in it. And those call attention to the people who are living in the kingdom of God under the directive of Genesis 1:26, have responsibility, have dominion over the earth. And my final verse for you is Romans 5:17. They who receive abundance of grace shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Romans 5:17. Now that's where we come out of all of this discussion today, is reigning in life. Reigning means what? Governing. You're meant for government under God. Reigning is another word for the kingdom of God. It's the reign of God. It's what God is doing as he governs events in the world. And now then, abundance of grace. That's the word in Romans 5:17. Abundance of grace. Those who receive abundance of grace shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Reigning in life is what knowledge of God brings to you. Knowledge of God allows you to put your step forward in dependence upon the presence of God in your life. And that enables you to never be in a position where you say, well, I must do something wrong, but also to be in a position where you can say, I can undertake whatever I believe is for good out of love for others and God and dependence on God. Now, your circumstances will make that different from person to person. But the fundamental reality is the same. You are the light of the world. Jesus said that. So when you hear him say, I am the light of the world, don't think that means you're off the hook. Actually, that's the best hook to be on. And where you are is the place that God is going to show forth the reality and knowledge of his kingdom, of his presence. And there is nothing on earth that competes with that. It's all true. It's real. It's available to everyone. And nothing on earth competes with it. Thank you. Thank you.